Let's open our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 7 on until verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 16. Last week, we started this more pastoral, the more practical part of the letter. We saw that the first three chapters are more doctrinal. They are actually thoroughly doctrinal or theological, if you prefer to say it. But now Paul starts a more practical part of the letter. And of course, as we saw, that he has this high view of church and presented this great plan of God for the church in the world. Now he addresses the church, and we saw that in the first six verses that he's telling us that if you are part of the body, you are truly part of the body. You are one with us. And there are things that we must compromise and things that we should not compromise. We don't compromise our unity. We don't compromise our faith. We don't compromise the lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't compromise the confession of one God who's above all, who from whom all things came. But we compromise ourselves in our relationships. We humble ourselves. We act in meekness for the unity of the body. So we compromise our own feelings and expectations. And sometimes we prefer to lose some things to win others. And I was telling that, you know, you matter for the church, and the church should matter for you. And the church has this right to be in your business. It's not something that you do on Sunday and you go home. It doesn't mean that the church will tell you what to do and control your life. Don't take it wrong. It's not controlling your life. But the meddling in your life means that you matter to us, and we should matter to you. And we have all the right in Christ to come to you and say, brother, how are you doing? Sister, how are you doing? Why are you doing this? To talk to you, to question your decisions in Christ to build one another. However, we don't control your life. We don't have the right as church to control your life. Our doctrine, our book of order, says that the authority of the church is spiritual. And that's the authority that we have as we live one another. Now Paul will move on to speak about the instruments for maturity. How you can grow as a person. How you can grow as a person. And Paul, again, will say, it's in the church. It's in the church. So that's my sermon today. How you grow as a person. It's living in the church. But let's go through and see how this is. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7. I mean, we can start by verse 1. Let's go from verse 1 on. 1 to 16. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all maintain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far, God's word. Let's pray one more time. Lord, help us to understand this gift of grace, how it works, how important it is, and how we can grow through it. May, O Lord, we pray, the Holy Spirit teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is seen in the Scripture as a race in some analogies that Paul makes. So it is a race. You started a race, you have to conclude a race. It is seen as, from the point of view and the perspective of Paul, as a soldier fighting, and you have to be a good soldier, fit for battle, with the right armor, and always obeying your commander, and be faithful to the end, giving, being able or willing to offer your own life for the sake of this battle. But another analogy with the Christian life is the analogy of growing up as the natural growth of a human being. As we are born as a child that needs full assistance, then we become toddlers, start having some independence, and then we grow to be rebellious teenagers, and then into full adult, then we marry and have children, and we complete, in this sense, the cycle of life. So from one point of view, from one perspective, the Christian life is seen as the cycle of your natural, your biological life. And this is what Paul has in mind here. He is talking about growing up. You can see here verse 13. He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith or the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature manhood, even more. He says, verse 5, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So those two expressions here, mature manhood, means a full grown man. And the measure, stature of the fullness of Christ is like you grew tall to be a tall, you know, strong man. That's the stature. It's the stature of a man, the size of a man, the height of a man. And he will touch in that again when he says, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. So this is the analogy, the metaphor, the mindset that Paul has when he is talking here, this passage, is that we all as Christians, we should grow in maturity. And that has nothing to do with our age. It has nothing to do with your age. It has to do with the time that you have in the faith is not your biological life, but your spiritual life. When did your spiritual life begin? When you first acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord over your life and commit yourself to Jesus. From that point on, you were born. We saw this already in the letter. The being born again, the transformation that that Christ does when it comes into one's life. That's chapter 2. So you were born again. That you became a infant in Christ, a spiritual infant. And then, now, you start this growth, this spiritual growth. And what is the goal? The goal that Paul sets here is that you become mature. You become mature. How long in years does that take, Pastor? Well, each of us have our own walk and our own time. Each of us have a different maturing and growing and developing. But one thing we know is that some don't mature. And this we can see clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he will use a similar language, but not in an instructive way, but a more exhortative way. He will say, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as," again, here, "infants in Christ." The same analogy. So Paul says, I'm talking here, I'm having to babble here to you. I'm babbling here, okay? Because you are children. You are immature children. He says, chapter 3, verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For a while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and the other, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely humans?" So the church in Corinth had members, had a group of people that Paul are calling, "You are childish. You are spiritually infants." And what is the characteristic of someone that is childish? He's fleshly. He is still have much of the old life. He is driven by passions. Isn't it what children are driven by? We all have the experience of giving a gift to our young child. But the wrapping was so colorful that after opening up, the child forgot the gift and started playing with the wrap. Didn't we all have that experience? Because that's how children are, which is a beautiful thing when you are a children. But it's not good for an adult to be with a bottle of milk and a pacifier. It's not proper. So Jesus says that we should all be like children. Yes, in terms of the simplicity of heart, in terms of the dependency, in terms of the humbleness that children have, because they fight with one another. But you say, "No, no, no, no." You say sorry to him. You say sorry to her. And they, "Sorry," give him a hug, and you give him a hug. And 5 minutes, they're playing again, all fine. They have this simplicity of heart. They have this simpleness of living, of expectation and that dependency and love for the father and mother. That's what Jesus said about being a child. And we all should have that, no matter how mature Christians we are. But there are Christians who are childish. What is the main characteristic of being childish? Is when one puts the I first, is what comes here in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul. So one of the great and most remarkable characteristics of an infant spiritual person, of a childish Christian, is that she only thinks of himself, herself. It's I, my preference. It's I. And sometimes it says, our this. Encompassing not only what this Christian thinks, but in putting everyone else in the picture. If he was the spokesperson for everyone. So our tradition, our this, our that, our church is not like this. When certainly is a personal thing. So Corinthians were childish. They were children. And boy, how's that so present here today? And I'm not talking about faith. I'm talking about Christianity in general. How people are self-centered in their faith. How people think of themselves first. And what is the characteristic of how do you see this behavior? Verse 14, back to Ephesians now. Ephesians 4, back to 14. How are this infant in faith? Verse 14. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wing of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is the behavior of a spiritual child? This person goes after this, then goes after this. It's here, it's there, it's everywhere. Oh, it's the new thing here. So let's go after the new thing. Now the new thing is here. Let's go after this new thing. And now it's this church. Now it's that other church. Now it's doing that. It's fickleness. It's being fickle. It's changing. It's being led like the wind. The image here is like the branch of a tree that the wind blows and then the branch goes this way. And you think, oh, it's going to break. And no, it doesn't break. Then it comes this way. Then the wind blows. Children are led like this. When birthday is getting close to our children, if they're watching TV and the kids' channel, whatever, every commercial comes a new toy. And then every commercial, they want that one toy. But then comes the new commercial, and they're like, oh, no, I don't want the robot, whatever. I want now this. And they are fickle. They change. They don't hold steady, which leads us in the opposite, the characteristic of a mature Christian. Mature Christian is the one that holds steady the course, that faces trial, difficulty, tribulations, and holds the course. How then can we mature? Well, Christ has provided the perfect environment, the perfect place. Sorry, it's Steve's fault. You didn't know that it was going to come close? I mean, sorry for that. It was actually to wake up some that were a little bit. But how do you grow? Where do you grow? What is the gym? What is the diet? Where do you grow to? Where do you go to grow spiritually? Well, here, here, this place called church. This is the place that God created for you to grow into perfect maturity, spiritual maturity. That's why, you know, the unchurched these days that have somehow gotten out of church because of some pet peeve they had with something are probably not going to grow at all. They are probably childish for having left. And they probably were not going to grow much with YouTube and reading good books and doing their devotion at home, which will be useful, certainly. We're not doubting their salvation, but Christian maturity is a different picture. Because here is the perfect environment that God Himself created for us to grow in maturity. See this picture at the end of our text. Verse 15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." The "we" here is collective, right? We grow together in church. How do we grow together? When in church we live the truth. We live the truth in love. Truth with love is the soil, is the water that you need to grow spiritually. There are churches right there that don't want to speak the truth so blatantly because they say, we got to love. So we won't point sins. We won't go, you know, talk to people about their moral lives or things. But there is no love, brothers and sisters, without truth. And our job here is to be living the truth with love. Difficult truth sometimes, but loving truth. Out of love. And for this, we have a giver and we have gifts. That's what the text talks about, actually. If we're going to divide in sections, is the giver, the gifts, and the effects of the gifts. So the giver, who is the giver? Is the Lord of church, Jesus Christ. Starting verse 7. "But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when He ascended on high, He led hosts of captives and gave gifts to men." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that when Christ triumphed over the spiritual powers on the cross, He ascended to heaven and He rules from heaven His church, not living His church on earth an orphan. He gave power. He gave tools. He gave gifts of grace to His church on earth to live the way He wanted. Because He's powerful. It says that He descended, that's what He's going to speak on verses 9 and 10, that He descended in humbleness, but He triumphed on the cross, and He ascended in power, and with this power, He gave us gifts of grace. So we our church, His church, we have gifts of grace that were given to as tools for us to live on earth. These gifts were not given but to the church. They're not given to the world. They were not given to society. They don't deal with civil affairs. They don't deal with social structure. They're gifts that were given to be worked in church with the power of Christ, who won the victory on a cross, who ascended victorious, and then He gave gifts. What are the gifts? What are the gifts? Verse 11. Well, just one last thing on the gift, on the giver, which is the end of verse 10. He says, that He might fill all things. Brothers and sisters, everything that we need is in Christ. And Christ, with the gifts of Christ, everything will find its meaning. Everything will find its meaning. It's Christ who gave us the fullness. It's found in Christ. And He gave it to His people, united in one body, the church. What are the gifts that He gave? Verse 11. There are five here. So let's count. He gave apostles, 1. He gave prophets, 2. He gave evangelists, 3. He gave shepherds and teachers, 4 and 5. But actually, 4 and 5 are together because there's a connector there. When it says, the shepherds and teachers, you say that the teachers doesn't have a the before an article, right? Doesn't say the shepherds and teachers. That structure means that they are connected. There's a conjunction that connects them both as a single category. So in fact, of 5, we have 4 categories. What are these categories? What is this gift? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, teachers. Shepherds, teachers. Looking at other letters of Paul, we see that he has a longer list of gifts. So, Romans 12, Paul has a list of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, he has a list of gifts. And do you know how many gifts are in those two lists combined? 21. Because there are some that we are uncertain of, but like, let's say 20. 20 gifts that are gifts of faith, gifts of giving, gifts of administration, of government, over different gifts. But here in Ephesians, Paul doesn't give us a thorough list. He just gives us the 4 gifts, the most important gifts that we need for growth. Most important gifts, Pastor? Yes. Because in 1 Corinthians, he will say this. 1 Corinthians, after the list and after addressing the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. There are gifts that are of a higher quality. Quality for what? For the church. They are necessary for the church. And these are the gifts of higher quality. These 4 gifts here are the gifts that every church needs to grow. That are the fundamental gifts to lead one for maturity. If we don't have someone that is good in government, we will have some deficiencies, but having these 4 gifts will still grow. If we don't have one that has the ministry of mercy, we will have deficiency, but we'll still be able to grow. But most importantly is that these 4 gifts, they will allow us to grow and then generate all the other gifts. These 4 gifts are the fundamental gifts for a church to grow. Look at them again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I don't have time to go into each of them. But what these 4 have in common? They are all gifts of speaking. Gifts of the word. Who are the apostles? They're sent for Jesus to preach, continue the ministry of Jesus. Who are prophets? Those that receive the word of God and have transmitted the word of God. Who are evangelists? They bring the word of God, not to those inside, but they bring the word of God to those outside. If apostles were ministers to the inside and to the outside, and prophets ministers to the inside and outside, evangelists are mostly to the outside. And then shepherds and teachers, they are ministers to the inside mostly. So you have 2 gifts that are inside and outside, and 2 gifts that are more to the inside, but the 4 of them are gifts of the word, of preaching, of speaking, the truth of the gospel, the truth in love. Why, brothers and sisters? Because we can have a great ministry of mercy. A certain church can have a great ministry of mercy. But this church won't grow to the full maturity of Jesus Christ if it's not through here, the pulpit. This is what will bring growth to a church, is the word that edifies, that builds up the church. According to the development of church, we understand that apostles don't exist anymore in prophets because God used them circumstantially. because they didn't have the Bible in their hands. They didn't have the printed Bible or the finished Bible. The books of the Bible were still being written. God was still revealing himself. He was completing his revelation. But once he completed the revelation, it's done. We don't need those gifts. Well, apostles we don't need anymore because they served a historical purpose, which is the foundation of the church. And prophets, we don't need them anymore because now we have the whole truth of God in here. But evangelists, we still need, which are, by our standards today, missionaries. So when you read evangelists, you can translate as missionaries. And shepherds and teachers, who are those? They are elders. Elders. Ruling elders, teaching elders, elders in our church. Presbyters, that's the word. They are those who shepherd and teach. Shepherd and teaching come together. There cannot be shepherding without teaching. Why there cannot be shepherding with teaching? Because the scripture is the instrument for growth. How can a shepherd shepherd without the most important tool, which is teaching scripture? A shepherd needs to be to manage. Paul will say in other texts, to manage scripture well and be able to expose it. Because all the ministry of shepherding is built upon Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, it's from the pulpit. It's from the shepherding from house to house with Bible in hand that a church grows. It's also when you, who are not called to be one of these officers as a shepherd, as an evangelist, but you go to your brother, to your sister with Bible in hand. And you have a conversation Bible-led. Because then if we bring the Bible, it's not what I believe, what I want, what I... It's what the Bible is, what God wants. And that's how we grow to be mature Christians. What is the plan of God for us? What do the gifts achieve? Well, they achieve one thing, which is the last part of the text, which starts on verse 13 and goes to the end. First, a personal thing. We talked about this. I jumped the gun here, but on purpose. Is personal maturity. First thing that the ministries of the word achieve, personal maturity. If you attend a Bible-faithful church with good, true preaching of the gospel, you will grow. As this word goes into your heart and you apply to it. There's no way a kid will grow in a church Bible preaching year after year and not be able to grow. A person may not grow in Christ for other reasons. The word might be preached, but it's not received. Then the problem is not in the transmitter, but in the receptor. And that's another issue. But in a church that there's true, faithful preaching of the word, there's room and growth for growth. There's room and element. All the tools for growth are there. How are people choosing their churches these days? By almost everything but the preaching. Music is nice. People are lovely. What is the number one factor for one person to stay at a church? I was even talking to that about with Steve Marsh this week. Is how welcome they are and how friendly people are to them. That's what makes them come back. These are researchers that have shown that. It's not necessarily the impact of the preaching of the word. There are some that will come back by the preaching of the word, but the majority of people that are visiting a church, what they look for friendship, environment, and all that. Kind of fellowship that they could have, which is nice, which we should have, we should provide. But the preaching of the word. What should we have in church? We need missionaries. We need shepherds who instruct people in truth with love. What is the collective image if the personal goal is growth and maturity? What is the collective goal here. Then verse 15 on. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into Him who is the head of Christ, from whom, now pay attention, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself in love. Paul is using here a medical language about joints and muscles and bone all connected together and working. Perfect anatomy. That's what Paul is saying. When you mature in Christ and you serve that church that you belong to with your gifts, being mature, understanding what is to serve, you are part of a joint. You are a ligament. You are a connection that strengthens that part of the body. So the body can do more exercise. It can hold more weight. It can run faster. So the body is more efficient. So your personal deficiency, on the other hand, causes a deficiency on the body. That's what Paul is addressing when he speaks to the Corinthians. But we are not pro-efficiency here. That's not how we do things in church. Oh, I mean, you are holding us back, so we'll have to cut you loose. Sorry. Please don't come next week, all right? Because we just want... That's not that kind of efficiency that we're looking for here. Because we're all sinners. We're all have our shortcomings. We're all difficult. But are we working for that purpose, brothers and sisters? To be a good joint, to be a good ligament, to be a good muscle that builds up the Christ body that is the church. That is the goal of Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He reigns. He has ascended in power, and He still gives gifts to church. Those gifts are here. And those gifts should be used for the building up of His church, for your spiritual maturity, and for our personal growth. Let's just look at the final verse. It says, makes the body grow so it builds itself in love. When we are doing what we're supposed to do, we're building ourselves in love. That's the right way of using our gifts. So you can use our gifts sometimes wrongly. And we learned that very well with the Corinthians. The Corinthians were using their gifts for division. They were being unwise. One that had the gift of tongues thought he was superior. The other that had the gift of revelations thought he was superior. And groups were forming. And one was hitting the other one in the head with his own gift, thinking he's superior. And we might have the whole reason and the whole truth and still do harm to the body when we don't speak in love. We could be right and our brother could be wrong, and we could still harm the body, because everything that we do in the body should be for the building of the body of Christ in love. Truth and love. Never speak the truth if it's not in love. And if you go to talk to someone about something that this person needs to hear, and this should be done, that's how it is, you should first seek on your heart and say, what is the purpose that I'm doing that? Just because I need to establish the truth, just because I want to be right, or because this is good for the body and I'm doing it with a heart of love. Put the filter of love, brother and sisters, in everything that you do in the church for the building up of the church. And then the church will grow and will be built. Christ has given us all the tools. We need to use the tools of grace with love, truth and love. And the church will be built. We'll sing about the work of the Holy Spirit.